Hello and happy Sabbath today. What a great day we have here in Southern California. You recognize that, Gene? Women's Enrichment Weekend, recycle. So when we look at religions around the world, we see different ways of worships and beliefs, as well as different gods that are worshipped. Even in Christianity, there are debates about the nature and God, and specifically who and what God is. The God of the Old Testament and all those laws, or what some say, the Son that came to do away with his Father's laws. Well, today we're going to look at the book of John and statements Jesus made identifying himself as I am. I'm borrowing a little bit from a message, actually, is a workshop that Steve Myers did at the Winter Family Weekend this year. It's his points, and I thought it was very valid, and I wanted to share it with everybody. So, yes, we see that Jesus was the God of the Old Testament, and those laws were written in tablets of stone by his hand. And we're going to get to know more about who Jesus is. So, points I'm going to cover. I am statement. He says, I am the bread. I am the light. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and life. I am the way of truth and life. And I am the true vine. So we're going to start at the beginning. It doesn't, not necessarily the book of Genesis, but the book of John, first chapter. So John 1 is where we're going to start. And in John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So immediately we see that there's two entities, and both were of the God kind. You know, animals have different kinds. There is a dog and canine type, and you could have a poodle or a wolf. They are both in the God kind. Cats are the same way. You can have a tiger, or you can have a little pussycat at home. There are types. And in this case, there is a kind of God, and they are the God kind. So verse 2, this Word was in the beginning with God. And all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. The Word was a creator, working in the spiritual and physical realms. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The Word has the power to start and give the breath of life, and to bring consciousness and intellect to mankind. Even though the Word was God, he was divine, he was still submissive to God the Father. He was there in the beginning, planning before time even had a meaning. Now we can recall the burning bush in Exodus 3, verses 1 through 5. He introduces himself, this Word introduces himself to Moses. Verse 1, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. Now, everybody, you understand where Midian is? That is in what is today Saudi Arabia. You go along the bottom of the Sinai Peninsula, and there's the Gulf of Aqaba. So it's on the other side of the Gulf of Aqaba and the other side of the Red Sea. And he led a flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, and the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, now I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to look, God called him from the midst of the bush, saying, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, God said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face and was afraid to look upon God. This was the light of God, the word, the spokesman. The word, let there be spiritual light out of darkness to provide clarity and revelation to Moses. Moving down, Exodus 3, verses 14 and 15. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is a memorial to all generations. You know what a memorial is? That's something that stands up to be seen. We have different memorials in Washington, D.C. People go there and they remember. The name I Am is that type of memorial for us. God is revealing himself to Moses. I am who I am. His name is I Am, Hayah. It's similar to the word Yahweh. And it basically means I exist beyond time and physical space. So Jesus came in the flesh some 1,500 years later after he had introduced himself to Moses as the Word. And he was busy telling the Jews that he was God and that he was with them the whole time during their wanderings, their nation building, and their decline. They should have recognized him. Well, we can turn to the book of John. We're going to be there most of the day. Make sure you mark it because we're going to go back and forth to John. So we're going to start in John 8, verse 56 and 58. John 8. And verse 56 says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham? And Jesus said, most assuredly, which means absolutely, positively, no doubt, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now let's turn back two chapters to John chapter 6. And we're going to talk about Jesus being the bread. So at the start of chapter 6, Jesus is able to feed a great multitude of people with just five barley loaves and a few fish. He was able to multiply them. They didn't have the money to buy them, and he just asked them to pass it out. They wound up with multiple baskets of bread and fish left over. Afterwards, they departed. The disciples went one way, Jesus went another, and over until the next morning, the people were looking for where Jesus was. They wanted another meal, it seems like. They wanted bread. See, bread was the stuff of life. Jesus was able to provide physical bread to support their physical lives and to provide an example how he would provide the bread of spiritual life. And that bread of spiritual life is bringing eternal life to those who believe. This happened before the Passover, and it's not a coincidence. Jesus would use the physical bread and compare it to the bread which is his body. Jesus would go on to explain that he is the living bread of life which came down from heaven. John 6:32, we'll read that. John 6:32, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, again, without any doubt, positively, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. So what does it mean to never hunger or never thirst? It gives a picture of great abundance and wellness of mind and body. It comes with a requirement to come to Jesus, to draw towards him, to lean forward towards him, humbly submit to the truth, and discover the only way to peaceful, joyous, eternal life. So moving on in John chapter 6, let's go to verse 41. John 6:41. The Jews then complained about him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then he says, 'I have come down from heaven'?" And Jesus therefore answered and said to them, "Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall be taught by God.' Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father." That's an interesting point. No one on earth in this physical realm evidently has seen the Father except he who is from God, and that can include the angels as well. Verse 47, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life." Verse 48, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead." That manna didn't help them, did it? "This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." Jesus would give his life as the ultimate sin offering for mankind. In giving his body, which is the bread of life, to those who believe, he would provide the way to eternal life. So Jesus said, "I am the light." John 8:12. Let's turn to John chapter 8. John 8:12. "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life.'" Light illuminates darkness. Have you ever been someplace that was completely dark, a cave? I've been on tours when I was a kid, and we would go down to the cave, and then the guy said, "Well, let's see how dark it is." And he would turn all the lights off, and you could not see your hand literally in front of your face. And when you think of that darkness, you can start to imagine the darkness of the world that we live in. But our Christian path is lit by the light of life. In Exodus 10, we don't have to turn there, but this is the ninth plague, Exodus 10, verses 21 and 23. "The Lord had said to Moses, 'Stretch your hand towards heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt,' darkness which may even be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand towards heaven. There was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings." So the whole world may be in darkness, but Jesus gives light to his people, to his church. Jesus, as our light today, comes to reveal how we should have fellowship with him and one another, and avoid darkness. 1 John 1:5-7 says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sins." It's interesting that when we walk in the light of Jesus, we naturally have fellowship with each other. It's like being drawn by the light together to be with each other. In 2 Chronicles 7, when Solomon was finished dedicating the temple of God in Jerusalem, fire came down from heaven and consumed a burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. This glory of the Lord was the light or the fire of God. And what does Jesus look like today? Well, this is what John wrote in Revelation 1. And we mentioned this in the Bible study this last Sabbath, Revelation 1, verse 13. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about his chest with a golden band. His head and hair were like white wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance, the very look of this great God, was like the sun shining in its full strength. And John, when he saw him, he fell at his feet as dead, but then God laid his right hand on him, saying, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death." Again, we heard that the word has the power of life. Jesus said, "I am the door." So let's turn to John 7. Go back to John 7 now. Nope. Let's make that John 10, verse 7. John 10, verse 7. John 10, verse 7. And Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." It seems like it's missing a few words. I am the door of the sheep. But it's like saying, I am the literal door. And in this case, it's like he is the obstruction where there is a door. We can see Greg Hilgen back there by the door. Let's say the door is open. He can stand in front of that door and he's going to be the door. So think of it that way when it says, I am the door of the sheep. He's saying he is the door that belongs to the sheep. Verse 8, "All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." So somebody else who was standing in this protected area, maybe it's like a boma where the shepherds built up some thorns of acacia trees to make a safe place, and then he stood in the middle of the opening to let them in and out. He says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." See, a door leads the way in and out. It's a way into a separate place, into a different room. And the place that opens on the other side of the door may have walls or fences and keep order and define limits. The door opens and allows us to find the spiritual food that we need and then return to the safety of Christ. A door is a protector that keeps away predators and harm. Jesus tells us again, he is the door that opens to safety of the sheepfold, but the door also opens and let the sheep feed. But now, very much related to this, in chapter 10, the next verse, which would be verse 11 through 16, actually, yeah, verse 10, he says, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for his sheep." So now he's telling us that he's the door, but now as the door, he is the shepherd. He has a job, and he is willing to sacrifice his life for his sheep. When Jesus came, he was willing to separate the life of the Word, that wonderful God being, that God kind that was put into Mary, that became the baby Jesus. He made himself lower than the angels into the physical man. He was the good shepherd Jesus. But he continues to tell us what happens when you got a bad shepherd. You get a hireling, verse 12, and he is not the shepherd. He does not own the sheep. He sees a wolf coming, and he runs. He flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care about the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I know my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And the other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, that they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Well, he's talking about the kingdom of God when all mankind is brought together under one God. The good shepherd must take care of the flock. He gives them safety, security, a healthy environment, nourishment, well care, companionship, and training. Jesus, as the head of the church, is the ultimate shepherd. He's our intercessor. He's the possessor of eternal life. And he will not let any of us remain lost. Consider the parable of the lost sheep in Matthew 18, verses 10 through 14. Take heed that you do not despise any of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Like I said before, the angels see the Father as well. For the Son of Man is come to save that which is lost. How you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes missing, will he not leave the 99 and go search the mountains for the one that has gone astray? And if that's so that he find it, I say to you, he rejoices more of that sheep than the 99 which went not astray. Even so, is it not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should not perish? Sometimes we may come into contact with somebody who used to congregate with us, a lost sheep. We need to do what we can do to bring the lost sheep back into the fold. It's a personal responsibility. Resurrection and life. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and life. John 11. We can move forward to John. Now, what's interesting is all these scriptures are taking place before the Passover. We're going to find that some of these are actually taking place after the foot washing ceremony as we move on. So in John 11, 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. We're told to believe in him. Do we believe that though we may die, we may live? Do we have that peace of mind? Earlier we read in John 6:47 where it says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Now we understand Jesus is the bread of life. And now he's repeating and emphasizing that he will be the first of a new creation. A new life raised from a human being after death. The person Jesus was made alive again into spirit life, and in bringing the light of the Father to all mankind with an offer of eternal life, he gives it to all who believe. Let's think of the story of Lazarus. Lazarus was Jesus' friend. He died. Jesus was days away, and it seemed like he was taking his time to go see Lazarus after he had died or when he was sick or tried to do anything for him. So in John 11, verse 21, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. That's kind of interesting because that is all the people at that time could believe in. They were not going to be born into the saints. They were not going to be born at that last trumpet, but they were going to have to wait all the way until that last day. They were of that people because Jesus had not sacrificed his life for sin yet. In verse 26, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me, though he may die, shall live." And verse 26, "And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe you're the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." So the story of Lazarus would continue. He would go down the grave, ask him to roll away the stone. And then Lazarus would wake and he'd say, "Rise." And Lazarus would wake up and he'd look like a mummy. He was all wrapped in all the burial cloths. But he was a witness to the Jews. And again, before the Passover, this made some difficulties for Jesus. So Jesus, the Word, the self-existent one, has life inherent. It's just what he is. It's just what he does. It says back in John 1:4, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Death does not stop the plan of God because Jesus has authority over death. Colossians 1:15-18, this is a wonderful explanation of who Jesus is. Colossians 1:15-18. It says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in all him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the boss of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence." So Jesus also said, "I am the way of truth and life." John 14. So this is after the dinner they had on the Passover and the foot washing when he changed the symbols. And they're walking towards the Gethsemane. John 14:1-6. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." There's many offices. There's many positions for the saints. "If it were not so, I would have told you. I go prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." But of course, Thomas says, "Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we get there and know the way?" And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So Thomas didn't know the way. And Jesus said he was the way, the truth, and the life. So here's an analogy that maybe even Thomas would understand. A 21st century Thomas. Many of us use a navigation system in our vehicles. And we use it to find directions and to get destinations and to not get lost. Because there's many routes sometimes to the places we go to and many choices. But on the Jesus navigation system, Jesus is the way. He is the navigation provider we've chosen. We are synced to his Holy Spirit to stay on the path of righteousness. And we know we will have fast, reliable directions to navigate the bumps of life. We can trust our Jesus navigation system. We can trust that he is the way to give us the correct and safest routes in life. Maybe sometimes the best routes aren't the fastest, they're not the quickest, and they're not the easiest. They may be difficult. However, we are guaranteed that if we follow these navigation directions of the way, we will arrive at our destination full of eternal life in the kingdom of God. That's a pretty good deal. That's a great deal. Jesus said, I am the true vine. John 15, verse 1 through 6. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because the word which I have spoken to you, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Well, of course you can't go prune your vine, your grapevine, and stick a stick in the dirt after you do it and think it's going to grow. It just doesn't work that way. Verse 5, Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Without that spirit of the I am, of Jesus being in us, we're just lost in the darkness with the rest of the world. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. So grapevines are unusual. They don't have a lot of structural support in themselves. They are vines, and they derive their form based upon whatever they grow upon. If there are vines growing in a junkyard, your vine may look like a 57 Chevrolet. If it is growing as it was in my patio, it became a wonderful, sun cover. It takes the shape of its natural setting. Typically, it would grow in trees in a natural setting. So we get trellises and we get structures in our domestic settings. Down there in Temecula, they had all these wires, just seemed like miles of wires laid out, and they tied the vines to them. It has undetermined growth, and its height is determined only by the object which it grows. And this requires severe pruning because they'll just keep growing and growing and growing. And grapevines can be extremely fruitful, which underscores the need for thinning. And there's a balance between growth and the fruit. If you have too much growth, if that thing's going wild, you're not going to get the best grapes. It may be suggested that the fundamental nature of the vine dresser, the art of viticulture, involves manipulating this entity, the grapevine, and deciding its form by the trellis. And being constantly vigilant about the light source, they require a lot of light to grow. I had an old grapevine, and it had three main vines coming out of it. I didn't know which one was the true vine. And this thing was a monster. I used to feed that thing Miracle-Gro, and it just grew everywhere. And let me tell you, those were the nastiest, sourest grapes. They were hard. Ugh, they were terrible. And so we were getting ready for the feast, and we trimmed this thing back to its the three vines that were coming out of the trunk. And we let it grow the next season to determine what was the main vine. And the vines that were not the true vines, they were kind of scrawny. They didn't grow very well. And they didn't have very much fruit on them. But the true vine, it was loaded. It looked healthy. It looked strong. And then we were able to figure out which one was the true vine. Now, grapevines can have hard, sour grapes. And as branches, and if we're not feeding off of Jesus and we're just growing wild into speculation and crazy thoughts, we become a branch and a vine that's just growing uncontrollable, and our fruit will be bad. We need to stay connected to Jesus, and by staying connected to Jesus, we become connected to each other. Because once you're on that vine, we're all living together as one entity. John 15:7-8 says, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." Well, even though the Word was God, he was still submissive to the Father God. The Word was there in the beginning, planning before time even had a meaning. The Word is the self-existent one, the Creator who told Moses, "I am who I am." The Word became Jesus, would give his life as the ultimate sin offering for mankind. In giving his body, which is the bread of life of those who believe, he would provide the way to eternal life. He was that loving God in the Old Testament that allowed his spirit to grow inside a human man and become a final sacrifice for sin and die and then be resurrected back to his original God power, but as a new creation, as the Son of Man. Our Christian path is lit by the light of his life. And when we walk in the light of Jesus, we will naturally have fellowship with each other. And that's a good thing. It's like we're being drawn by the light together to be with each other. Now, Jesus is a door that opens to the safety of the sheepfold. He is that protector, as that shepherd. And the door opens both ways, to let us feed and to let us seek safety. Jesus is the head of the church. He is the ultimate shepherd, our intercessor, the possessor of eternal life. Death does not stop the plan of God, because the Word has authority over death. Jesus provides us directions to eternal life and access to the Father. He demonstrates the relationship. Jesus is like a navigation system, showing us the way with certainty to the kingdom of God. We're connected to Jesus through the vine in which we are branches of. And our job as branches is to bear beautiful clusters of fruit. Jesus said, "I am the bread, I am the light, I am the door, I am the good shepherd, I am the resurrection and the life, I am the way of the truth, I am the true vine." He says, "Before Abraham was, I am." He told Moses, "I am who I am."